19, Romans 5. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So that's good news, isn't it? While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's what he did. Not after we got washed up, but while we're filthy, dirty, stinking rags, Christ died. He goes, I'm dying for you. I'm going to give my life for you.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way. So here it is again. The heart of man plans his way. By the way, planning is amazing. I believe the Bible supports with 100% clarity we should plan. 100% clarity. Of course we should. But the Lord, 16:9 Proverbs, establishes his steps. So we should plan, but again, we hold it all loosely going, God, we're fallible, we're human. And so maybe as we're planning, maybe we've missed something. Maybe we've been influenced by the wrong voices. Maybe there are some wolves, some hidden reefs that have gotten in our ear and they're chattering, they're bending our ear, and we've been influenced wrongly. Maybe our own voice has betrayed us. Boy, that happens, amen. We've all been there. We think we're hearing from the Lord as we dive into his word, which speaks, and we're around godly people, and we think we've heard direction, prompting from the Holy Spirit of what to do, and yet we've all been there. We've all been there. We've all been there. Where we look back and go, you know what, I don't think that really was the Lord. I think that was my own voice that was directing the ship. And there is a third one here. It's Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind, oh, it's good, in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. There it is again. So clear. The book of Proverbs, wisdom. Just wisdom. Many, like a bunch, whole bunch of plans are in the mind of a man. We just talked about this. Our minds will betray us. Our minds will deceive us. Our minds will play tricks on us. That's why we must pursue the mind of Christ. We want his mind. And yet what happens, many are the plans in the mind of a man, Proverbs 19:21, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. It's the purpose of God. His plans will stand. Oh, yes, they will. Yeah, you get all the smart, wisdom-filled people on the planet, gather them in some sort of massive arena. I promise you this, all of that wisdom has nothing compared to the wisdom of my great God. Nothing. Won't stand. God will stand. His wisdom, his plans will always stand. Man's will crumble when they are at war with God's plans. And maybe today, I don't know where you are. You do. You know. Maybe you're at a crossroads in your life today. And you need to make some plans, which again are good. I encourage you to make plans. Number one, seek God first. Seek ye first, Matthew 6:33. Seek God first, and then these things will be added to you. So you seek him, you delight yourself in him first, you're flexible, you're pliable with your ideas, your plans, your hopes, your dreams. That way, when God reveals what he wants you to do, there's not any resistance nor rebelliousness. There's no defiance. There's just, okay, God, you're the chess master. You're the spiritual chess master, God. I'm just a piece on your chessboard. And you, God, align all of your pieces. What would happen in our world if professing Christians took that approach? Versus me. Me, planet me, planet me, universe, gotta have me. No, the Bible says it's no longer I, It's no longer you, but it's Christ. And if you're trying to exalt yourself all while professing Christ, you're walking in wickedness, you're walking in rebellion. And it even tells us in God's word that that's demonic from James. You have the demonic influencing you. Isn't that crazy? Selfishness and envy, those are probably two of what? Let's just be blunt. Those are probably two of the most justified, rationalized, respectable sins by professing believers today. Selfishness and envy. Oh man, those things get a free pass. Boy, just go around the Monopoly board of your little Christian life as you get in your holy huddle and sing Kumbaya. Just go around the Monopoly board of life, collect 200 as you just continue in jealousy, envy, selfishness. All right, because that's just what we do here in America, don't we? Pursue yourself. Don't care about who gets absolutely decimated in the time being and the process as you do that. And yet it's demonic. So maybe today you're like, you know what, I'm tired, I'm exhausted. And that's, by the way, what happens when you pursue yourself. Did you know that? When you pursue yourself in your own strength for your own glory, you become very tired and exhausted. And so many people today are just in that. They're tired and exhausted because they're pursuing themselves. Does that mean if you're pursuing the Lord, you won't be tired and exhausted? Of course not. I can give you numbers upon numbers of examples, even just scripture alone, where people have run the race. And of course, but these bodies of death get weary. But there will be a different type of exhaustion. With the true believer, there's actually, it's kind of like a Jeremiah. He's exhausted. He's tired of being the laughing stock all day as people are coming against him. But even though he's weary and exhausted, he says, but there was a fire. There was a fire within me that could not be shut up in my bones. And I'm talking about there's an exhaustion when you pursue yourself. That's a different type of weariness. Why? Because you're walking in rebelliousness. You're walking in sin. You're being influenced from James chapter 3, 16 through 17. It's demonic. It's what it is. So maybe you're there. Well, let's think about James 1, 5 through 8. You're looking to walk in God's plans. You're like, I want to walk in God's plans. Here's the great news. Here's the amazing news. James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives how? Generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Can't doubt. For the one who doubts is like. So here's the description. If you're doubting, it's like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person, verse 7 of James 1, must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Verse 8, he is a double-minded man. He's separated with division is what it means. He has two visions. He's double-minded. And when you're double-minded with two visions, you're going to be what? Well, the end of the verse says it. Verse 8, chapter 1, James. Unstable. Unstable. In all, not some, but all of his ways. This will permeate your whole life. It all goes back to, what is the root? What's the root? What's the root in your life? Where are you getting fuel from for the decisions you're making? Is it God's word? Is it godly, true godly counsel? True Christ followers, not imitators, not hidden reefs. True, devoted Christ followers. Is that where you're getting your information? You're influencing from God's word, the Holy Spirit prompting? Is that where you're getting it from? Remember what Spurgeon said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right, period, end quote. So here is Paul, and he's with this group. He's been outvoted. He's given godly wisdom. They're paying the price. And you can't serve two masters, as James told us. Your allegiance will be divided. and your ways will be unstable. And we're seeing that in this account of Paul in the shipwreck. Not in Paul's life, but in the others' lives. So, I made this note. I said it's resoundingly clear that one of the reasons why the American church continues to struggle so much spiritually is that we have fallen into the deceptive trap of seeking God to do something for us when we need to start asking God to do something in us. It's a very deceptive trap. Satan is crafty. Those that work for him are crafty. They're cunning. Jude tells us they creep in unnoticed. Don't even notice them. And so many times we get influenced and we're begging for God to do something for us. Do something for me, God. You're my genie in the bottle. You're my divine butler. You're my cosmic Santa Claus, God. You're my fuzzy dice around my mirror and my car. You're my hood ornament. Do something for me. When God, through his word, it's so clear as you abide in the true vine, Jesus, we need to start asking God to do something in us. In us. In us. In us. It's all about root and fruit. Where your root is where your fruit will be. Where your root is what your fruit will be. Paul's warned them. He said, you should have listened to me, guys. Should have listened. We're in this mess. We're this floating dumpster on fire, just cruising down the Mediterranean, all because you wouldn't listen to wise counsel, and now you're paying the price. And yet in this instance, praise be to God, that's not the end of the story. Let's look at the last section, Acts 27, 43, 44. Again, the soldiers are planning to kill the prisoners. And guess who one of the prisoners is on the ship? Take a wild guess. Don't say Jesus. And we say that a lot. Who was it? Who turned the water into wine? Jesus. Good guess. No, it's Paul. This is Paul. Paul's one of the prisoners. And so what happens? Acts 27, 30, 43 through 44. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, what do you think? I think he's smart enough to know, hey, I didn't listen to this guy in the first place. We're now in this mess. I better save this guy. Kept the other soldiers from carrying out their plan. So God steps in. God interrupts as he uses the centurion to thwart his own soldier's plan. Did you just catch that? God interrupts. And he uses the Roman centurion to save Paul, Jewish Paul. As he interrupts the soldiers' plans, he uses their own boss, their own supervisor, the centurion Julius, to thwart, to bring to nothing their plans. Wow. Wow. Paul has found such great favor with the centurion. Just like Joseph. Remember Joseph back in the Old Testament there? He found favor with the captain of the guard. The centurion here ignored Paul once regarding just pressing on with sailing. We're going to keep going. And then you got to remember what Acts 27, 31 says as Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men, the crew that was trying to escape in the storm, stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. He warned them again. It was warning, isn't he? So many times God's people are really warners, if you will. They sound the alarm. They go, warning, warning. Paul's warned more than once now. He says, hey, if they try to escape, we won't be saved. So he, back to Acts 27, 43 through 44, he, the centurion, ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to make for the land. So because they didn't listen to Paul, They not only endured a violent storm, there's now no other alternative. Their ship is blowing apart into pieces, disintegrating. They must abandon the ship. That's the option. And so those who've completed swimming 101 need to dive in, cannonball, jackknife into the water. 44, Acts 27. And the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. These are literally makeshift life preservers. This literally, when you study this in the original Greek, some theologians believe this even means that there were some who could not swim, that they're jumping on the backs of those who could. Boy, that's always fun, isn't it? Well, you see that going on? Wow, be careful, right? What happens so many times in those situations? Yeah, those who are jumping on the backs of those who could swim many times end up drowning two people. The guy, the gal who could swim, and then that person jumping on their back who couldn't swim. And so it was that all. I love this. Look at 44. And so it was. I love that. And so it was. Verse 44, Acts 27. And so it was. So this happened. I love this. Take it to the bank. This check's going to cash. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Not some, but all. See, God's promises are true. In the midst of disobedience right here in this account, God steps in. He interrupts. See, God has a great way of interrupting. He's a great interrupter. And praise God, he did in this instance. Amen. All. But you got to remember back to Acts 27, 21 through 24. Remember this? Just look at this for a moment. So this is back in 21, 24. We're now in Acts 27, 44. 21 says this of Acts 27, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them, bold Paul, tent maker. He's now captaining the ship because you got Captain Steubing over there who listened to the wrong people. Now their ship's off course, 475 miles in a typhoon. They're in a hurricane in a literal nor'easter because of bad listening to bad people. The consequences are severe. And now here in Acts 27, 21, Paul's the captain of the ship. Crazy how God works, but that's his power. Paul says, men, you should have listened to me. Have not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss yet. Here's the good news. He predicts, he prophesies what's going to happen. Because why? An angel of the Lord had come to him and given him truth. 22 of Acts 27. Yet now I urge you to take heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Acts 27, 23 now. For this very night, as he's recapping, there stood before me an angel of God, there it is, to whom I belong, this is who I belong, whom I worship, I belong to Jesus. Boy, he's preaching. He's using a disaster, total disaster of disobedience to actually preach the gospel to the disobedient people. I belong to him. I worship him. His name's Jesus. He's the King. He can save you too if you give your life to him today. True surrender, true repentance. He died for you, a substitutionary atonement. He paid the debt you should have paid, and yet here he is, right here, through this situation, showing off his glory, showing off his power. That's what Jesus does. He shows off his power. That's what he does. How great our Jesus is. There's none like him. And so Paul says, 24 of Acts chapter 27, do not be afraid. As he's recounting what the angel of the Lord said, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. You still got to go to Caesar's, what the angel of the Lord told Paul. And Paul's like, okay, I'm holding my plans loosely. I'll do whatever you want. Even that means I'm executed for the gospel. And behold, God has granted, charis, graced you all. There it is. You all. Those who sail with you. And they were what? Back to Acts 27, our verse for today, as we're studying right now in this moment, verse 44. Were brought to land safely. Wow. They're all brought to land safely, all of them. God's word is true. His promises is true. You can count on God today. He may not go your way, but will you go his way as he reveals his plans to you, regardless of your personal sacrifice and cost? Because this is so true. Back to Proverbs, as you commit your plans, your work, your ways to the Lord, commitment always, 100% of the time in God's economy, involves obedience and sacrifice. You're going to have to obey God, but you will want to because you're abiding in him. But it's going to cost you something. It's never free. There's sacrifice involved in commitment. Not one person, here it is, not one person perished during this storm with these typhoon-like winds. In the midst of a hurricane nor'easter, not one person perished. How do we know this? Because the Bible is true. The Bible says so. The Bible predicted this. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Paul, and not one person, not one person perished. That is simply the power of Almighty God. That's how great our God is. We sing, how great is our God. Our words don't even scratch the surface on how great God really is. Amen.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Write down key number two. Here it is, key number two. As we see here in Acts 27:43 through 44, one bold man, the centurion in this instance, did the one right bold thing, and because of his actions, all 276 people on this ship were saved. Wow. As we see here in Acts 27:43 through 44, one bold man, i.e. here the centurion, did the one right bold thing. He told his own soldiers, no. Wow, it's bold. It's bold. The centurion knows the rules. What's going to happen to the centurion when all the prisoners possibly escape? He knows the rules, but even the centurion is a pawn in the palm of God's hands, in his sovereign hands. And the centurion tells his own soldiers, don't do this. We're going to save Paul because ultimately, through Paul being saved, everybody's going to be saved. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? The entire population, just think on that for a moment. Just think, just ponder this. The entire population of that ship was physically saved because the centurion assessed the situation and boldly took the correct action. That's so good. He assessed the situation and boldly, not cowardly, but boldly took the correct action. Just thinking about action is not bold. I'm going to think about it. It's not bold. Anyone can think about taking action. Anyone can think about obeying God. Anyone can think about obeying a truth teller and listening to godly advice. Anyone can think about this. But true boldness is doing the right thing and listening to God's word, listening to the truth tellers that are being used by God, perhaps to warn of an impending storm that's ahead in your life. If you don't listen to the truth, if you don't take the right action, it'll save you heartache and pain. Because boldness is being afraid, but taking action anyway. That's real boldness. It's not that you're not afraid, but you take the action, the right action, the godly action anyway. In God's sovereignty, God had Paul on that ship at that time, so that when the people disobeyed and ignored Paul's godly advice, in this instance, praise God, God relented. He extended tender mercy and saved not some on the ship, but he saved everyone, all on the ship. And praise be to God. You know, I was thinking about this before I give you some verses. This dawned on me. I was thinking back to another man who was on a vessel. And it was Jonah. And it's interesting because the reverse is true in Jonah's life. See, because of one man, Jonah, and because of one man's disobedience, Jonah's, the ship was under God's wrath. So the reverse is in process here. But here, because of Paul's righteousness in Christ, because Paul is walking in godly wisdom, because of one man, by God's hand, by God's provision, by God's direction, all the people are saved. With Jonah, the ship's under condemnation. With Paul, the ship is under God's providence of being saved. Wow. Do you think obedience and disobedience is a big thing? I pray just that one snippet of Jonah/Paul will bring clarity and motivation and inspiration to me and to you. Do we understand that disobedience is a big deal in God's eyes? Jesus even said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll do what I say. If you really love me, if it's just lip service, you won't obey me. So many examples in Scripture of bold people. Noah, Moses, Elijah. We mentioned Joseph, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Jeremiah. We mentioned him. Caleb and Joshua. Go look out and survey the land. The report came back, and the majority of the group said, man, these people in this land make us look like grasshoppers. We don't want anything to do with this. And Caleb and Joshua are like, let's go take the land, because they may be big, but our God is bigger. Our God is bigger. But what would happen if we had people that just didn't say that, didn't just crochet it on a pillow or put it on a doormat, but they begin to live that? Satan does his work, and they go, wow, that's a big obstacle. But our God is bigger. Our God is greater. Imagine what would happen all over this world. Bold people, John the Baptist lost his head. Peter, Paul, we've talked about him. Of course, Jesus, the boldest of them all, who stared evil in the face, went to the cross, and then conquered the grave on the third day, and then seated at the right hand of God. And all power, all authority is given to him. And lo, he'll be with the true believer, even to the end of the age. What does Romans say? Romans chapter 5, write this down, 18 through 19. This is so good as far as looking at how God uses boldness, and in this case, Jesus. Therefore, verse 18, chapter 5, Romans, is one trespass, one, just one. It's Adam and Eve there, their trespass, led to condemnation for all men. Just one led to condemnation for all. So one act of righteousness, Jesus, leads to justification for life for all men. And the context there is for all that repent. All that truly surrender their lives to Christ. Look at verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, talking about that first Adam, the many were made sinners. We live in a broken, depraved, fallen world. When you get into this world as a baby, you are kicking, you are screaming. You don't have to be told how to be selfish. You don't have to be taught how to look out for yourself. It's inherent. It's just what we do. Me, 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 and more me from day one. And you'll fight that till the end. Even as you give your life to Christ, there will still be that war that rears its ugly head from moment to moment, time to time, in my life and your life, where we got to fight that, fight against it. Even though we've given our lives to Christ, there still is that battle. Paul even said, why do I do the things I don't want to do? There's that battle. You read Romans 6, 7, and 8, powerful three chapters after this, Romans 5. 19, Romans 5, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So that's good news, isn't it? While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's what he did. Not after we got washed up, but while we're filthy, dirty, stinking rags, Christ died. He goes, I'm dying for you. I'm going to give my life for you. But you got to give your life to me. You got to give your life to me. Not just raising a hand, saying a prayer, doing a cartwheel, signing a card. I'll tell you what, if the guy up there on the platform can talk you into it, anyone can talk you out of it. No, this is true surrender, is what the Bible's talking about. True surrender, total devotion, total surrender. And we know in the last days, the Bible predicts, it tells us, it prophesies that in the last days, many will fall away. What's that mean? Well, their profession, they raised the hand, said the prayer, did the card, we'll sign the card. They got talked into it by some guy. And in the last days, many will go, nah, this just really, this wasn't for me. What they're really saying was, what I professed, what I confessed was fake, it was phony, it was a charade and a sham. And my life has been that. As the rebelliousness, as the enemy of self that's been covertly a hidden reef, as the enemy of self that's been covertly a wolf in sheep's clothing, will at one day get exposed for what it really is. But yet, as we put a big red bow on this, God's mercy is great. Amen. It's great. Like, it's unfathomable. His riches, his lavish mercy. We don't get what we really do deserve. He relents. He holds back. He says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve, but I'm going to give you another opportunity to walk in truth and holiness. And many times he does that by interrupting. Write down this last chunk here of supporting text, Matthew 17, 1 through 8. Matthew 17, 1 through 8. It says this, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brothers. So after 6 days, Jesus takes, he divinely selects these three bad news bears and led them. So Jesus takes and Jesus leads. So man, right there, our plans, God's plans. Woo, it's good, isn't it? That's God's words, what that is. My plans, your plans, God's plans. Right here, Matthew 17, 1 through 8, in just the first few words, it says here that Jesus, he took with him, he said, come here, I'm here, and I'm the leader, and oh, by the way, I'm now going to lead you up this high mountain. He selects and he leads. Verse 2, and he was transfigured before them. Wow. I mean, just listen to this example and this explanation in the following words. And his face shone like the sun. Wow. Just beauty. That's how great you are, Jesus. You're amazing. His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. We could pause right there and go, this is just incredible. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. He leads them on a high mountain. He's transfigured. His face shines like the sun. His clothes are as white as light. And then verse 4, Peter. And Peter says to Jesus, shocker, right? Lord, if it's good that we are here, if you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Sounds like Peter, doesn't it? Man, this is great. I love the mountain. Who wants to go back down into the valley when you can be up here watching Jesus glow like a glow stick? Yeah, well, Are those Peter's plans or God's plans? Well, let's see what the Bible says next. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Did you catch that? See, Peter was speaking, but then God interrupted Peter. See, when we are not walking in God's plans, but our own plans, often God will interrupt us. And the storms of life, like we saw in Acts 27, 39 through 44 of Paul, as he warned and he warned and he warned and he warned, and they wouldn't listen, and so they had to bear the consequences of their disobedience. But God had mercy, God had mercy. Praise God, he had mercy. And even here with the inner three, Peter, James, and John, and Peter interrupts Jesus as he's being transfigured. And God interrupts Peter because Peter's plans are not God's plans. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Verse 6, Matthew 17. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified, you think? Yet, when Jesus is high and lifted up, for the true believers, the only response is to hit the deck and go low. If you're standing, be careful, take heed, lest when you stand proudly, you will be humbled. But Jesus, verse 7, came and he touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." Don't you love when Jesus touches us, even in the midst of our own planning? That when God interrupts and says, "Those are not my plans," that Jesus, through his grace, through his mercy, praise God, he touches us. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but who? But Jesus only. See, that's the key. I'll tell you what, as we conclude Acts 27 right now, this is the nugget. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. Question for me and you today, when we look up, who do we see? Do you see your plans? Do you see your hopes and your dreams and what you long for? Or when you look up, do you see Jesus and him alone? See, I 100% believe this next thought. Just because you look up and see Jesus and obey him and listen to him and do what he says doesn't mean you're going to be insulated from storms. I want to make sure we're clear on this. The Bible is full of people. Jesus himself, Jesus the ultimate example, who obeyed and yet faced the greatest storm that anyone could ever face, and that's the cross, and that is the wrath of God being heaped and poured out upon him. The propitiation, the appeasement of God was satisfied because his only begotten Son, that for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, that for God so loved the world that he gave. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. They were just instruments. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. They were just instruments. God killed Jesus in order that God would save those who give their lives to him through Jesus, that God would save those people that are true Christ followers, that are truly regenerated, that have been brought near, that have been made new, that who've been made alive from their trespasses and sins. God did that for those people that would truly abandon everything and surrender to him. God did that so that God would save those people from him, God's own wrath. That's why he did it. And when you understand that, how can you not love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength? And how can you not long to live for God, to walk in holiness, to walk in obedience, to abide in the true vine, and to bear fruit worthy of repentance? How can you not crave every waking moment to do those things? True believers will. And we could legitimately argue, by God's enabling, Acts 27, 39 through 44, that the people on the ship were ultimately saved because of Paul, as God worked through Paul. And yes, they were ultimately saved, not by a ship's captain, not by an expert on sailing through typhoons and hurricanes and storms, not because of sophisticated GPS, not because of sophisticated and high-end mapping devices on the high seas. They literally were saved through the sovereignty of God by a tent maker who happened to be a prisoner at the time. That's the almighty power of the almighty God. And we rest in him from this moment and forevermore. Amen. Father, we give our lives to you totally. And Father, I pray as we just hallow your name, your kingdom come, our little kingdoms be gone, Lord. Just get rid of them. Forgive us for walking in disobedience. Forgive us of our rebelliousness. For some right now, they're enduring great storms in their lives. And it's all traced back to the root of rebellious disobedience. Lord, we pray for mercy. We pray for your grace. May your name be high and lifted up as we worship you, the merciful, gracious, kind, sacrificing your Son, God of the Bible. And we pray this all in the name that's above every name, your sacrificed Son, Jesus, who is not dead, but he's fully alive. And we live for him every day that you give us on this earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name, by his one act of obedience, many are made righteous. We pray this in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.